Let us pray, please. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's lessons collectively kind of long, but if you were putting together a greatest hits of the Bible, these might be in there, to my mind. The first is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13. It's found on page 652 in your pew Bible. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And the next reading is on page 1300 in your pew Bibles. It is Romans, the first part of Romans 8. And I have been given permission to add a little bit to it, to what is printed in the bulletin. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And I'm going to jump to verses 38 and 39. And if you ever need any kind of bucking up in your life, I would commend these verses to you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now the third and the gospel lesson is Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, found on page 1143. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This has been the word of the Lord.
I told you last week that typically I always follow the lectionary text, but for last week and this week I was veering from that, so that last week I preached about the concept of hope and what does it mean to have hope. And today I'm preaching about the concept of forgiveness and what does it mean to be forgiven and to forgive. In the United Methodist liturgy, the prayer with the prayer of confession says this: "And grant that we may serve you in the newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen." What a grand request that is when God grants it. Newness of life. What would it take for people like you and me to have new life? One of the essential ingredients that it would take is forgiveness. Years ago, I was an adjunct professor at the University of New Orleans, and I learned, even though I had a very minor part in their system, I learned that one of the great gifts of academic life is that there comes a time in late spring, just before summer begins, when exams are given, commencement is held, and everything is finally over. Or, as one seasoned professor told me, and this was actually our friend who was chair of the department, "The great thing about working at a university is that our failures keep leaving us." Did you hear that? One more time. "And the great thing about working at a university is our failures keep leaving us." And that's true. Perhaps a relationship with a particular student had not gone well. There had been problems. Poor work had been turned in. Bad feelings about negative evaluations. But then there comes that day in the spring when it's over, and the students graduate, and we start all over. The other great thing about academic life is not only is there a day when it's over, but there's also a day when it begins again. In real life, outside of the groves of academia, truly fresh beginnings are very difficult to find. I think that is one reason why we have so much joy when a baby is born. You look at that new life, that life which is so fresh, so new, so untested, that we endue with all sorts of miraculous powers about what their life is going to be. You look at that new life where there is yet no failure or no regret. We look at that baby and we see something that each of us would love to have again, newness of life. For us, who are all grown up now, newness of life means the power to start over again. No, it means to have found the way to release the powerful grasp of the past upon our lives. One of the ways that we keep people in their place, one of the ways that we stifle vitality of another life, is simply through remembrance of the past. you've heard it before. She was a wonderful young woman, and then he had so much promise until. And who of us cannot remember the first Sunday of December is coming when we will start singing Christmas carols every Sunday for about 6 or 7 weeks in a row. I love the music of that time better than any other, but who can remember that young woman named Mary who suddenly, so pregnant that she is about to pop, that she makes this 70-mile journey on a donkey from one town, Nazareth, her town, to Bethlehem. And you know, one of the things you have to believe is the reason that she would make such a dangerous journey is that somebody in that town was saying, well, have you heard about Mary and Joseph? Isn't it just too sad? Yes, there goes my prediction of the bright future for that baby. Down for the count, only because somebody stifles the vitality of another life through the remembrance of the past. And who among us can say that Lord knows there is not enough to remember about all of us? Why don't we start on this side with Steve and one person tell one thing that nobody in the world knows about? We all have enough stuff that somebody can say, well, his life was going to be so great until. Through such remembering, we exercise unjust power over other people's lives. We keep hurting them, and I want you to listen to this. We keep hurting them by our negative recollection of their past. Perhaps that is why amnesia can actually be a gift rather than a burden. When I was in Huntsville, Alabama, I had a woman who was a member of my church who was having bouts of what we then call senile dementia. In other words, she just simply started forgetting things. But what happened to her was the converse of what often happens. She forgot the things that had happened long ago, rather than, you know, the common way we remember what happened long ago and we forget what happens in the here and now. I tried on a home visit to sympathize with her. I tried to say, you know, I know that must be hard. And here's what she said to me in roughly these words. Actually, it's not that bad. There are a lot of things in my past that I am only too happy to forget. I'd rather be able to remember only the good things that happened a few minutes ago rather than having my memory dredge up the bad things that happened 30 years ago. Ain't it the truth? I could see what she meant. There are some things from the past that are not worth remembering. In fact, to remember them, to dredge them up, exercises an unbearable grip upon the present, to say nothing of the future. I suppose that is what the psalmist means when he says, remember not the sins of my youth. There are many of us who, when we look back at the twists and turns of our youthful indiscretions, pray that the Lord has a certain amount of amnesia that will come miraculously upon him. We're talking about forgiveness here. And forgiveness is really not about forgetting. When we say, let's forgive and forget, we are not speaking, in my opinion, very accurately, at least not in what it means to forgive in a Christian way. When Jesus speaks about forgiveness, he is not simply speaking about forgetfulness or amnesia. He is talking about forgiveness of a particular type. When Jesus talks about forgiveness, he is talking about an act of will. It is a decision not to remember. It is a loving act of will. As a pastor, it's been my observation that there is a worse thing that a marriage comes to an end in a divorce. It is a marriage that never really becomes a true divorce. That is, a couple decides, for whatever reason, to divorce. They go to the lawyer, they sign the papers, and they are legally divorced. But one of the members of the marriage just cannot let the other person go. Maybe the former husband keeps dragging up the memories of wrongs that he suffered at the hands of his former wife. And just maybe, and I hope this doesn't happen, just maybe whenever it's his weekend to have the kids, he feels at liberty to tell the children what a no good mother they have and all the things that she did wrong. You hear the bondage that suddenly somebody is put in for simply not having an active will to say, that is in the past. I choose now to forget. You don't ever forget, but I choose now not to make that my major theme. He lets the injustice eat at him. He continues the anger that is in him. He continues to let it jerk him around and to determine his life. And I remember asking such a person a couple of years ago after their divorce, when will you ever be able to let your husband go? When will you ever be free of your anger? Do you think that you will ever be able to forgive? I think she was insulted at the mention of forgiveness. But here's the dilemma, and I want you to hear this in case you've tuned out. Listen to this loud and clear. Whenever you and I let somebody else rent space in our brain, something is wrong. Whenever you and I let somebody else rent space in our brain, something is wrong. And at that point, regardless of what has happened, it is not about them. It is instead about us. She heard my call to forgive as a call to simply forgive and forget. Let's let bygones be bygones. Don't make such a big deal out of it. But what I meant to say was, I don't think there is any way for you to go on living your life without somehow becoming free of your ex-husband. There is no way for you to have new life unless you can somehow find the will to forgive. If you can't, he will jerk you around, at least up here in your noggin, for the rest of your life. Perhaps that is why throughout the gospel, Jesus goes from place to place continually forgiving people. Sometimes it seems as if everybody Jesus encounters is met with, your sins are forgiven. They don't even have to ask for forgiveness in Jesus' economy. Jesus understands also that there are some paths that ought not to be forgiven. That love demands a clenched fist determination to forget, not as a way of saying that the wrong that is suffered does not matter, but that it is wrong for it to be constantly inflaming us. Some wrongs absolutely need to be remembered and persons protected from the one who did the wrong. I remember a graduate student who made a terrible mistake in the course of working on his degree. He came to me and told me the story, and he said to me, "This is going to mess up my entire life. I don't think I'll ever be able to get past this point." I pray that he was wrong. I pray that there's really a power that enables newness of life. If not, he really would be enslaved forever. "Do you remember that terrible thing that I did to you a long time ago?" he asked her. And she responded by saying, "I have decided not to remember that terrible thing. Let's begin again." So, dear friends, what is it that you need to forgive in yourself or in someone else? Because such is the newness of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.